Hey, thank you for joining us online today. My name is Steve Polk, the executive pastor here at First Baptist Rock Hill, and it's an honor to have you join us for these online sermons. Pastor Steve Hogg is going to bring a really powerful message to you today. Go ahead and grab your Bible, a notepad, and a pen, and get ready to take some notes, write down some questions, so that you can have some conversations maybe within your family later today.
Go ahead and open your Bible to Genesis 25. We're in the third of this four-week series called Legacy. And help you think about it a little bit. I want to talk about, my home region in Kentucky in the mountains has had a lot of flooding. You may have heard recently about the flooding in that part of the world. 2 years ago, the devastating flood that really impacted my hometown. And the more recent flooding's not been quite as severe, but really bad. 14 people have died in Kentucky from the flooding this time. And I know they appreciate your prayers. But in talking to my family and friends back home, both 2 years ago and then with the more recent flooding, it's been interesting how they have really been impressed and have bragged on a lot of the Christian organizations and ministries that have come in and to help, whether it be the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief or Franklin Graham Samaritan's Purse, other maybe smaller regional Christian ministries that have shown up and really helped. And man, they've had nothing but good things to say about them. And this is not a political statement. It's just what I keep hearing from all my friends and family back home is they have very little positive to say about the federal program, FEMA. They just don't. There's a few good things, but not, again, I'm not making a political statement. I don't care what your political reality, on it. I'm just telling you, my family and friends back home, when it comes to what they've had to endure, that's just their attitude based on their experience. But they really, the Christian ministries, God's people, have shown up, and people are noticing. And I shared a few weeks ago that, the research tells us that, there's been so much said over the last several years about the growth of the nuns. The data's clear. It's clear. The nuns are not growing anymore. there's a movement of God. The percent of the population that's the nuns, that's starting to decrease. It's not increasing. And how many times have you heard me over the years say, would you all quit worrying and being afraid that God's losing? God has been God from the beginning. And he's still God, and he always will have people. Have more faith in God than you have fear about what's going on in the culture and in the world. We are people of faith, not fear. Do you hear me, church? All right. That's a free sermon. But anyway, back to the story. I was talking to my brother the other day after this most recent flooding, and he was talking about the Samaritan's Purse and their tractor trailers and their trucks, and he passed them. He said it's like a convoy of trucks coming in to help. And Samaritan's Purse was founded and is still operated by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. And we've talked about Billy 2 weeks ago and his other son who didn't do too well living up to that legacy last week. But can you imagine living in the shadow of a legacy like this, the greatest evangelist that we've known? And Franklin Graham, who's doing this ministry today, when he was a young man, didn't handle it well. Didn't handle the legacy. He struggled with that legacy. In fact, he would tell you that he was rebellious at times. Didn't love Jesus. Liked to drink. Went to church. Knew the stuff. But he wasn't walking with the Lord. Then one evening, his dad had a conversation with him. He was in his 20s. And his dad said to him, Franklin, you're going to have to make a decision. You're either going to be committed to Jesus or you're going to reject him. And that started Franklin Graham on a journey that brought him to a place of commitment. And then the Samaritan's Purse and all that it's done internationally as well as in North America came out of that. And I think there are quite a few Franklin Grahams in the world. Some of you may be a Franklin Graham. You grew up in the shadow of mom and dad who loved Jesus and were faithful, maybe grandparents who passed on a legacy of faith, and you struggled with it. Some of you right now are struggling with the legacy of faith you received from those who came before you. Some rebel against it. Maybe that's you. I don't know. Others don't rebel against it. They're just indifferent to it. They don't feel much of anything. They kind of ignore it. They don't take it seriously. Perhaps that's you. That's what I want to talk about today. Growing up in a family environment where you receive a legacy of faith, a legacy of perfect, no, but a legacy of genuine commitment to Jesus, devotion to Jesus, and you struggle with it. How do you turn that around? How do you stop struggling with it? And how do you become a person that eventually lives out the faith that you receive from those who came before you and live it in such a way that you pass it on to those who come after you? In this series, we're using the patriarchs of the Jewish people in the book of Genesis because in our Bible reading plan, that's where we're at now. We're reading Genesis. So open your Bible to Genesis 25 if you haven't already. Let's just see this journey, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and today, Jacob. Because Abraham started this legacy of faith, and then Isaac, we talked about last Sunday, did not do anything extraordinary, yet he had an extraordinary faithfulness to him, and he passed it on. Jacob, man, when you get to Jacob, he fights it. He struggles with it. But eventually, God turned him around. And so there's three lessons, three points I want you to see this morning. One is when you start out bad, you receive this great legacy of faith and you resist it, you fight against it, you rebel. Here's the first lesson. It hurts the people around you, including yourself. But the good news is, and this is the second lesson, is you don't have to continue on that path because God can turn it around. God can turn you around and give you a different future. And then the third lesson, the third point is when you finish well, you own the legacy of faith and then you add your own thing to it and you live faithfully to God. When you finish well, you are a blessing to all those around you. Those are the three things we're going to see. And you need to pray for me because we have a lot to cover. We're covering half the book of Genesis in this one sermon. You ready? You ready? All right. Genesis 25 is where we'll start with that first point that a bad start hurts those around you. Now, let me set the table. Jacob's father, Isaac, talked about in the last night, man of faith. Grandfather, Abraham, great faith. Perfect? No. Faith? Yes. And Jacob knew his grandfather, Abraham. Jacob was about 15 years old when Abraham died. So he grew up knowing the stories of Abraham moving from Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran and then down to the promised land. He knew all the great things that had happened in Abraham's life. He knew about Isaac and his journey. He heard all that stuff. He knew all that stuff. But there's no indication in Scripture that in his early years, he had his own walk with God. That he took any of that legacy of faith seriously. In fact, the evidence is he fought against it. And behaved in such a way that he was anything but a person of faith. He got off to a really bad start and hurt the people who loved him. All right, Genesis 25. Two examples, two experiences in Jacob's life that show his struggle and his lack of faith and his lack of a genuine walk with God. One is the way he treated his brother Esau. He's a twin. Esau's the rugged outdoorsman, liked to hunt. Jacob, we might call him a mama's boy. He liked to stay around the house and he liked to cook. His mom preferred him and dad preferred Esau. And one day Jacob took real advantage of his brother Esau and hurt him. In Genesis 25, let's read together starting at verse 29. Do you have your Bible? Let me see it. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. Always bring God's word with you to church. Amen. Thank you so much. Genesis 25, starting at verse 29. When Jacob had cooked some stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished." And therefore his name was called Edom, which means red, and that's why the Edomites are descendants of Esau. 31. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said to him, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil soup, and he ate and drank, and he rose and he went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the Bible is consistent that Esau was foolish and short-sighted to sell his birthright to Jacob. The birthright was their culture and custom that the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance when their father passed away. That was just the way they did it. And here he sells his birthright, this double portion of the inheritance, for a bowl of soup. You can say Esau was foolish, short-sighted, right? But listen, there's nothing redeeming about Jacob in this story either. All Jacob had to do was give his brother a bowl of soup. Not rocket science. I mean, somebody comes along, you got a friend. Hey, you'd do that for a stranger, wouldn't you? Let alone your brother. I mean, come on, guys. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was selfish. Didn't care about his brother. Wanted what he wanted. And would not give his brother a bowl of soup when his brother was hungry. Was Esau short-sighted and foolish? Yeah. But hey, I can't say anything good about Jacob in this story either. Took advantage of his brother. You jump ahead and they're older now and their father is aging and his sight is going. He's nearly blind. And in Genesis 27, and again, we don't have time to read all of this. Jacob, or Isaac the father, tells Esau, his son, hey, I want to give you a blessing. And it was their custom. Not only did you have the birthright, but fathers usually blessed their children as they were getting ready to die. And usually the firstborn son received an extra special blessing. And that blessing included leadership of the family clan, because remember, these are nomadic people. And you might have 3-4 generations living together as they walked, as they moved around as shepherds and stuff. And there was a family or clan leader, head of the clan. And Isaac is going to bless Esau and make him the head of the clan, the family. And Isaac's wife, Rebekah, overhears this, and she wants her favorite son, Jacob, to have that blessing. And so Esau goes out to hunt that animal, whatever it was, and kill it and make that stew that his dad liked. And while he was doing that, Rebekah made some stew. She knew what her husband liked. And she got her son Jacob and she dressed him in Esau's clothing. And she put some animal skin with hair on his hands and around his neck and said, now go into your father and pretend to be your brother. He did that. And his voice sort of gave him away. Isaac is suspicious and says, who is it? And Jacob lies and says, I'm Esau. And so he goes over and Jacob, this blind dad, is able to feel him. And he feels, you know, Esau's hairy. It smells like Esau. It's got to be Esau. And Isaac gives the blessing to Esau. He had, to Jacob, rather, he had planned to give to his son Esau. Jacob leaves. Esau comes back. And when Isaac, this elderly father, finds out what has happened, the Bible says that he literally shook. His body was physically shaking with anger. But in their culture, when you give a blessing, you can't take it back. Esau finds out what happens, and the Bible says he cries out loudly. He screams in pain. And then he swears, as soon as his dad's funeral is over, he's killing Jacob. And this is a pretty messed up family, isn't it? Rebekah knows what her son Jacob is going to do, so, or Esau rather, she gets Jacob and says, I don't want you to die, so we want you to go up here to Haran where my extended family is, and you stay up there until Esau's anger, you know, dies down a little bit, and then you come back. Just go. And it literally says in the text, you go up there for a few days. Those few days turned into 20 years. You ever known someone to do something they knew was wrong, but they thought it'd quickly pass over, but it took longer than they thought? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever messed up? And you're like, well, this will pass, but it hung around a lot longer than you ever hoped it would. Jacob was tearing this family apart. Now, he wasn't solely responsible, but man, he played a big role. Abraham, his grandfather, was not perfect. Isaac, his father, was not perfect, but neither of them did anything like Jacob. I mean, Jacob had received a legacy of people who were not perfect, but loved each other and loved God and had faith, and he, it seems like, couldn't care less. He was going to do his own thing. And in the process, he was hurting the people who loved him. Who loved him. But he also hurt himself. During those 20 years he was away, his mother died. He never saw his mom again. When he left home, never saw her again. He hurt himself. Not just his family. But I'm glad the story doesn't stop there. Because God, in time, turned Jacob around. And this man who rebelled against this legacy of faith, man, God got a hold of him and he became a man of faith. And here's the good news for any of you who are struggling with the legacy of faith, who are indifferent toward it or rebellious toward it. The future doesn't have to stay the way the past has been. Things can change. God can turn your life around. You can be a person of faith. You can be a person who ends up honoring the faith that you inherited and a person who passes it on to others. God can do that in your life if you let him. And that's the second lesson this morning, is that God can turn everything around and give you a different future. And in Jacob's life, one of the persons God used to turn Jacob around was his dad. The same father that he had lied to and deceived. And, you know, can you imagine treating your father like that? And yet that same father is one of the persons God used to turn Jacob around. How do I know that? Because when Rebekah came up with this idea that Jacob needed to go up to Haran, to her extended family, which was in another country. It wasn't like just going over to the next county or the next state. He was going to another country until Esau's anger subsides. Well, she needed Isaac's agreement for that to happen. And Isaac agrees, and in chapter 28 of Genesis, if you'll look at it with me, I want you to look at the very first verses. Genesis 28, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now, this is not the blessing Jacob stole from Esau. This is a different one that takes place later. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Don't marry someone from around here. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, up to Haran, where her family was, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So go up there with that extended family and find you a wife. Now look at verse 3, really important. And he said to Jacob, may God Almighty bless you. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. And may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourning which God gave to Abraham. And I read that and I thought, wow. This is the same dad who had just been lied to by his son, deceived by his son, tricked by his son, and he was angry. And listen, kids, hear me. Sometimes your parents have a right to be angry with you. Isaac had a right to be angry with what Jacob had done. But Isaac didn't give up on Jacob. We said Isaac didn't do all these great extraordinary things like his dad Abraham. He didn't, but Isaac was a man of extraordinary faith and faithfulness. This is another example of it. This is doing real life. And every parent and grandparent in this room, you know what it is to dig deep in yourself and find what you need to love them and pray for them and bless them when they have hurt you deeply, because nobody can hurt you like your immediate family, right? And here's Isaac choosing to be a man of faith, and rather than writing his son off, he blesses him. That's a good man. That's a good dad. And so Isaac blesses Jacob, and then Jacob starts this journey up to Haran, and God doesn't give up on him either, because before he gets there, because it's a several day journey, he goes to sleep one night, lays his head on a rock for a pillow, and God gives him a dream. It's later in chapter 28, and in this dream, Jacob sees a ladder going from earth to heaven, and angels go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down that ladder. And at the top of it, God speaks to Jacob. I pray sometimes for people who are in rebellion against God or indifferent, for God to get their attention, for God to do whatever it takes to wake them up and let them hear from Him. Because sometimes people who are running from God will keep themselves distracted and busy with stuff so they don't have to hear from God. Because if they know, if they've been raised in a legacy of faith, if they ever hear the voice of God, it's over. And so they fight and resist and do what they can to keep God's voice silent. And I pray for God to break through their busyness and their stubbornness and their distractions. And that's what God did with Jacob. And so how do you think Jacob responded? He wakes up. And in chapter 28, look at verse 20. Chapter 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. Now, he's not asking for wealth and riches. God, just take care of me. Give me the basics. And I return to my father's house in safety. I want to be able to go back home someday safely. If God does that, he says in verse 21, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here's the beginning of Jacob's journey to becoming a man of faith. Becoming a mature disciple, follower of Christ. Now, he made a genuine commitment here, a significant commitment here. Is a perfect commitment? No. Significant one? Yes. I mean, he's even willing to give 10% of his income a tithe. Some of you ain't got to that point yet. So this is not an insignificant commitment he made. It's a real one. But it's not a perfect one. There's a condition. God, now, if you take care of me, and you know, then I will. But I remember when I was saved as a teenager, and I made my commitment to Jesus as genuinely and completely as I knew how, but I got to tell you, there was a lot I didn't know then, and it probably was not as mature a commitment as it, you know, there are just things you learn as time goes by, right? And aren't you thankful that when you first made your commitment to Jesus, he took you where you were at that moment without you understanding everything and said, welcome. Aren't you glad he did that for you and didn't wait till you were totally mature before he would accept a commitment from you? What God does is he takes us where we are. You got to start somewhere. And then over the years, he matures us. He refines us. He grows us. And that's what God did in Jacob's life. Those next 20 years were hard. They weren't easy for Jacob. Now, there were blessings. He got married. He had children. And God, in the end, made him wealthy. But it was, you know, there were some hard knocks along the way. And God was growing Jacob. You know, God's got a sense of humor. Okay? And he meets this beautiful young woman, falls in love with her, wants her to be his wife. But her daddy is a bigger scoundrel than Jacob had been. See, God's got a sense of humor. And God used the behavior of his father-in-law, Laban, to teach Jacob some stuff, to help him understand how Esau must have felt, how his dad Isaac must have felt, how selfish he had been. And over those 20 years, he grows, and his faith grows. At the end of those 20 years, God speaks to Jacob and tells him to go home in chapter 31, verse 3. Chapter 31, verse 3, then the Lord spoke to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. It's time to go home, Jacob. But you're not just going home to Isaac, your dad. You're going home to your relatives. And guess what? Those relatives include Esau. See, God doesn't always let us run from stuff. Sometimes he makes us deal with stuff because that's part of the maturation process. And he gets his family together and they head home. Now, he has no idea how Esau is going to react. Been 20 years since they saw each other. And as he sees Esau approaching, and this isn't, if you're doing the reading plan, you've read this. Jacob bows to the ground 7 times in front of his brother. And has his entire family bow to the ground in front of Esau. Jacob calls Esau his master. And I think in some ways trying to make up for the birthright he had stolen, he gives Esau a very generous gift. But you see, just as God had been working in the heart and life of Jacob, God had also been working in the heart and life of Esau, because Esau runs to his brother, gives him a big old bear hug, and cries all over his neck. See, sometimes I don't think we give Esau enough credit for the man of God he became. That's what God can do. God can change things. He works. He uses people to change our lives. That's why some of you younger adults or teenagers, maybe some middle-aged adults, and you're struggling with the legacy of faith from your parents or grandparents. Maybe you're fighting it. Maybe you're ignoring it. Maybe you're indifferent to it. I want you to know something. They worry about you. They pray for you. They don't want you to go to hell. They don't want you to make bad decisions in life. That's why they keep praying for you and keep talking to you and loving you. And you rebel and resist and you hurt them. You hurt them just like Esau, or Jacob rather, Jacob hurt Isaac. You hurt them. But just like Isaac, they don't give up on you. They don't ever stop praying for you. They don't ever stop caring. And even through the hardest moments, when you make life at times a literal hell for them, they keep praying for you. And you better be glad they do. Because it's a tragic thing when your family gives up on you and stops praying for you. You don't ever want to be there. God can turn things around if you cooperate with him. And the last point real quick is when you let God turn things around and you end up living in the legacy of faith and you have your own faith and you're able to pass it on to your own kids and grandkids, you then become a blessing. You bless everybody rather than hurting everybody. You bless people. Jump ahead years, many years, over to Genesis 48, and Jacob is now an old man. His dad, Isaac, has died. He's an old man. He's losing his sight just like Isaac had done previously. His whole family, the whole clan's living down in Egypt because there's a famine. They moved down there to be safe, and his next to youngest son, Joseph, had become second in command in Egypt, and they're all living down there in Egypt, and Jacob is old and losing his vision, and he's about to die. And he does what Isaac did, what Abraham had done. He blesses all of his sons. But he gives a special blessing to Joseph and his boys. And two verses in Genesis 48 illustrate the man Jacob became. Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. He, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." The shepherd leads his sheep to water and pasture. A shepherd protects his sheep from thieves and wild animals. And Jacob is saying, all my life, God has been that kind of shepherd to me, even in those days when I didn't know it. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. He recognized that God's angels protected and kept him alive at times from his own evil. And folks, some of you who've been wasting years in rebellion against a legacy of faith, who've been indifferent toward it, here's the truth. Some of you are alive today, but you don't know that the only reason you are alive today is because you had people who loved you enough to pray for you, and God sent his angels and kept you from dying from your own stupidity. It's the grace of God. The Bible says angels are these ministering spirits of God that he sends to serve, to care for, to minister to those that he's calling into a relationship with himself in the book of Hebrews. There are times when God dispatches his angels because a grandmother has been praying, a father has been praying, and that indifferent, that not caring, that rebellious young adult who's rejecting everything they have received from their ancestors, God says, I'm protecting you. If you never give me honor for it, if you never see it, if you never know it, if you never recognize it, God says, I'm keeping some of you alive to give you another chance to turn things around. And Jacob understood that. There's a passages in here where Jacob is very honest and says, I don't deserve all the blessings God's given me. Hear me. If you're not walking in faith, but you have parents or grandparents that do, and you know they pray for you and they talk to you and it bugs you and gets on your nerves, you need to get on your knees and thank God you've got people who love you enough to still pray for you. Because you don't have a clue where you'd be if they ever stopped. Jacob became a man of faith and he passed on. And you know, Joseph, we're going to talk about him next Sunday. Abraham's great-grandson may have had the best faith of all of them. Let me ask you a question. Is the way you are living now the way you want to finish your life? Is the faith that you're demonstrating today, is that all you ever want to have? Is it enough? or do you want to grow? Do you want God to turn some things around? So that when you finish your life, you're a blessing. My dad died at age 54. He'd only been a follower of Jesus a few months. And one of my regrets is I never got to know the new man. I really would have liked to have known the new man because there was enough pain from the old man. And God turned him around, but it wasn't. He didn't let it happen in time for me to have all those new experiences. I would have loved to have had those new experiences. Don't do that to your family. Do not do that to your family. Turn your life around. Let Jesus have it today so that you have years to give them good memories and a good legacy and to be a blessing to them. I've had a lot of people over the years who got right with God said, man, I wish I'd done this sooner. I've never had anybody say, yeah, I'm glad I wasted all those years. But I've had a lot of people say, I wish I'd done this sooner. So does God need to turn your life around? Do you need to stop fighting the legacy of faith? Do you need to begin living in faith and creating your own legacy of faith you can pass down to your children and your grandchildren so you can be a blessing to them? Let's stand. Hunter's going to lead us in singing this song, and I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. There's this padded kneeling bench so you can kneel and pray. Some of you need to come and pray about your legacy, pray about your life, your faith, your walk with Jesus. Some need to come and repent and say, God, I've been ignoring you. I've been fighting you. I've been resisting you. And today I stopped doing that. Today, Father, I surrender to you.